That's good, folks. I want you to turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15 with me tonight, please. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians chapter number 15. Of all the places in the Bible, the Apostle Paul goes into extreme detail about something here. And the reason he does is because he is countering a claim made by some in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15:12. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, some among you, referring to the church at Corinth, believe it or not, there were those who denied the resurrection. Some had said the resurrection was past. Some had spun it away and say it was a spiritual resurrection. There's a lot of different takes on the resurrection and a lot of different ways to try to explain it. But let me say to you tonight that the Bible teaches clearly, and I'm going to show you in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection is a physical resurrection, not just spiritual. Yes, he arose spiritually, but physical resurrection. His body arose from the dead. Over there in New Zealand right now, I believe it's New Zealand, the Netherlands, they're both very liberal. They just recently, one of the churches voted to keep their pastor. And you say, well, what's such a big deal about that? Well, he's an atheist. And did you get that? He's an atheist. And they said, well, he really is in conformity with what a lot of folks believe. And I thought to myself, well, what's he going to church for? What's the point? He's an atheist. He says there is no God. Yet he calls himself a minister. I don't know what he ministers. But the point is that the foundations of your faith have been under constant attack for over 100 years. This is not something that happened overnight. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the very foundation of your faith. Because he died on the cross, but if all he did was die on the cross, did not rise from the dead, then he was a deceiver and was deceived himself. And so, if Christ be not risen, the apostle begins to argue here in verse number 20. Look at it carefully. Is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept? Say, if Christ be not raised, verse 17, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. So he lays out for us in here tonight, 1 Corinthians 15, the fact that he did arise, how he arose, and how that resurrection affects us. Because every one of us in this house tonight, if the Lord does not come back soon, our bodies are going to die. They're going to go back to the ground from whence they came. That's all that lies in the future for this body of flesh. I want you to notice, first of all, that the Apostle Paul makes it very clear, verse 20, Christ arose from the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now I'm going to talk about first fruits in just a moment. But I want you to go back over here to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory that which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The word vain shows up a number of times. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. All right, that's point number one. And that he was buried, point number two. He didn't swoon, he died. Then he was buried, and now watch carefully, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now the apostle sets about to give you the proof. He was seen of Cephas, this is Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. In plain words, the apostle said, if you want to go check on them, go ahead. Some of them are still around. You can ask them point blank. They can tell you that they visibly saw him physically alive after his resurrection. Then the Bible says after that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and then Paul says in verse 8, last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time, and I'm the least of the apostles, and that I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now do you see that? Now, there are those who do not believe that they rise from the dead. This country is full of pagans, agnostics, and atheists. They believe that when you die like a dog, and that's it. And that's over. Tavorkian, that just passed on not too long ago, I believe fit in that category. He was an agnostic or an atheist or something of that nature. And he knows now, of course, that there's more than what he taught. But he didn't have any compunction at all to help people along the way. He was the one, they called him Jack the Dripper before he went to jail, because he assisted in euthanasia, helped in assisted suicides. So it's this, what it does, it belittles life. And you live in a nation where life has been belittled, diminished. The value of a life has been greatly diminished in a lot of different ways. One of them is that where they equate you with an animal. They give a dog, a cat, or an animal the same rights as a human being. And you believe there's a lot of people out there that make no difference. They do not differentiate a dog from a human being. The Bible, therefore, teaches that we're made in the image of God. There's a reason for that. In every place that a man goes wrong, Scripture will straighten him up. And that's one terrible, terrible deviation from the truth. And that is to elevate an animal to the place of a human being. That's a horrid thing. But there are people in this country that would spend more money on an animal than they would on a human being. That's sad. So the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And notice that it says that he became the first fruits, verse 20, of them that slept. What does that mean? Well, throughout the Bible, the term first fruits is used. It's used over again in a lot of different ways. The Lord Jesus Christ here being the first fruits of them that slept has to do with the fact that he's the first one to rise from the dead to never die again. Arising from the dead to never die again, he also fell into a unique category. And you need to understand that category. Because that category, when he arose from the dead, placed him as the last Adam. Being the last Adam, he is a life giver to all those who are in him. He arose from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. The New Testament, over and over and over again, in a number of different places, deals with the Lord Jesus Christ being begotten of the Father. One of the places that he was begotten of the Father was in Bethlehem of Judea when he was begotten of the Virgin. But he was declared here, and it says in the book of Acts that when he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, the Father speaks and said, "This day have I begotten thee." And a lot of the common conservative commentators try to run from that. There's no need in running from that. No need whatsoever. Because when he was begotten by the resurrection from the dead, he became what he was not until he rose from the dead. And what was that? Last Adam. Life-giving spirit. You see, the life that you get from the Lord Jesus Christ was not the life that he lived in the flesh. We no longer know him after the flesh. The life you get from the Lord Jesus Christ is the life of the resurrected God-man. That's the life you get. Everything in the future is in a person. The resurrection before Christ arose from the dead was an event. When the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, the resurrection now becomes a person. Now think on that. I won't spend the whole lesson tonight trying to get your mind wrapped around that, but think of what that means. If he rose from the dead, then we rose with him. Because we are in him. You say, well, now, I wasn't in Christ until I was born again. Well, the Bible says that when he went to the cross at Calvary, he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And the Scripture says plainly that you've been chosen in him. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died at the cross, he died your death too. He took your place on the tree. He became your substitute. In plain words, it's as if they were nailing you to the cross. It wouldn't do any good to nail you to the cross, so they nailed him in your place. But he took all your horror, all your condemnation, all your curse into himself. But it had to be yours. And by doing that, you then therefore share in what he did. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but the life which I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To the Apostle Paul, he spent the rest of his ministry trying to explain what the cross meant. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record it as an event, okay? But the Apostle Paul defines it. That's what's important to understand. The Apostle Paul defines what that cross means. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, he tells you what the resurrection is all about. And this resurrection he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 is a marvelous thing. Because when God Almighty saved me, he put me into Jesus Christ. Well, I am in Christ who's at the right hand of the Father. I'm in him now. I'm not going to be put in him future. I'm in him now at the right hand of the Father. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice how time and again the New Testament refers to the life we live in the flesh. The Bible says we no longer know him after the flesh. The life which he lived in the flesh. Think about it for a minute. Think hard on this. Are you saved by the life that Christ lived in the flesh, or are you saved by the resurrected Christ who arose from the dead? There's a difference. There's a difference. The life which he lived in the flesh was in complete obedience to the Father, which qualified him to die a sinless, perfect death so that when he was raised from the dead, he was raised as the last Adam. He lived as the second man. See? The life he lived as the second man is this life. Listen carefully. This is the life he lived as the second man. He lived the life as the second man by having a life that came down from above. He said, you are from beneath, I am from above. The Bible says the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and what? The last Adam, a what? Quickening spirit. So during his life on this earth, his life was not given to him from this earth. His life came down from above, but that life merged in the body of a man, and he became the first one of his kind from the first Adam. That's why he's called the second man. He's not the first man, he's the second man. He's not connected to the first Adam, he's the last Adam. He's the second man, last Adam. Are you following me on this tonight? The Apostle Paul in the New Testament doesn't just throw terms around like they're meaningless. These are powerful terms. And so when he is raised from the dead, the Bible tells you what happens. Look carefully at this. In verse number 17, it says, if he's not raised, your faith is what? It's in vain. It's empty. Verse number 18. Then also they which are fallen asleep in Christ are what? They're gone. They're finished. That means it's hopeless. There is no hope. All right? Now notice carefully. We are not talking to unsaved people. We're talking to saved people. This is why we're talking to a church people. Let's put it that way. I mean, the church at Corinth is certainly no stellar example of anything. We got people messing around with fathers' wives. We got all kinds of stuff going on in here. You know, it's unbelievable at the garbage that's going on at the church at Corinth. But he's addressing a church. Now, here's what he says in verse number 20. He said, Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. Now, the word Adam is important to understand the meaning of it. The word Adam is a generic term. It means mankind. Okay, that's important. Means mankind. That's what it means. If the English equivalent would be mankind. This is why he called their name Adam, referring to Adam and Eve. He called them mankind. It has become in usage to refer only to the man. But the word Adam in itself literally means of mankind. So therefore, of mankind all die. Because the first man, Adam, is a, it gives you death. You inherit death from him. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Watch this now. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, verse 20. Christ the first fruits. Look at verse 20. He became the first fruits. Christ the first fruits. Notice how that God always has an order. And the time. O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ first to have suffered, then enter into his glory, right? We all want the glory, but the suffering must come first. The glory will follow. He is the first one to rise from the dead. Now, when you talk about the resurrection, and you look back at it in the Bible, the scholars come along and the liberals come along and they say, well, now, the Old Testament saint had no real hope in a resurrection. That's what they teach. And, of course, they've never read what Job said over there, have they? They can't really take hold of what did Job say? That's what he said. And not and not my, what else did he say? And not another. That's right. That's right. Did you? All right. Did you hear that? That's 1900 years before Christ. That's before the Old Testament was ever written. Job had a firm belief in the resurrection. Now, when Martha and Mary met the Lord Jesus coming back at Bethany, both didn't meet her, of course. Mary met him, and Martha was back there in the back, keeping the house. And Mary said, I know, Lord, that my brother will rise in the resurrection at the last day. You remember that? You remember her telling him that? She said that. She was a little amillennial in her thinking. She really was. Amillennial or postmillennial, however you'd like to put it. She was saying what she understood the resurrection to be. She didn't know that much about the resurrection. So why? Well, the very reason why is because God had not revealed a lot about the resurrection in the Old Testament. They died and they went where? Where did they go when they died in the Old Testament? They went to Abraham's bosom. And where was Abraham's bosom? It's in the heart of the earth. All right. And so this is what they knew. They knew they were going down to the resurrection, to Abraham's bosom. They knew they would rise. But as far as having a clear-cut definition of dispensations and the way God would lay it out, no. And I've seen amillennial and postmillennial brethren run to Mary to try to teach a general resurrection. Now, the Apostle Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Mary didn't know anything about that mystery. Neither did Job. Neither did any Old Testament saint know anything about that mystery. Why? Because a mystery is something that God must reveal. It cannot be learned any other way. What was the mystery? We shall not all sleep. The first book the Apostle Paul wrote was 1 Thessalonians. And the first thing he dealt with, apart from the second advent itself, and he had to deal with it because it directly relates to the church, is what's called the rapture. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment. The twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall be raised. Then we shall be changed. The Apostle Paul is trying to tell them, and a lot of folks still don't get it, that a resurrection is going to take place, but it comes in stages. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruit of that stage. He's the first fruits of them that slept. Something happened on the day the Lord Jesus Christ, 3 days that he was in the tomb, three days and three nights, and the earth shook, the Bible says, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when he gave up the ghost, and the rocks were rent. He shook, God shook the whole earth, didn't he? And the Bible said the graves were opened. You remember that one? The graves were opened, but it doesn't say any more about that. It says the graves were opened, and they lay open. They lay open for the next 3 days. And for 3 days, anybody could walk by and look down into that grave. And there were fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers and aunts and uncles and sisters and brothers and children. buried in those graves. Then the Bible says that after his resurrection, when he arose, because he is the resurrection, a person. It's not an event, it's a person. The Bible said, all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. His voice. When he arose from the dead, what happened to those people in the graves? The Bible said, many bodies of the saints arose and walked through the streets of Jerusalem after his resurrection. Now, what if you'd been sitting by the graveside grandfather and he didn't come up? And what if one next to him did come up? This is a preview. This is a preview because Christ had to arise first. He's the first fruits of them that slept. And once he came up from the dead, he, as the second Adam, rose from the dead. Those Old Testament saints who died with their faith firmly planted in God. Read Hebrews 11. They looked for a city which had foundations, and builder and maker is God. Moses, the Bible said, chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Time and again, he tells you about those Old Testament saints. Well, these are the ones who you might, I don't know if you want to call them a Christian or not. I don't know what you want to call them, but I'm going to tell you this. They had a firm belief in God and in his word and in his Savior and in his coming Messiah. And they were there and they arose. They arose that day. They arose and they walked through the streets. This is not a resurrection like when he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This is a resurrection where the bodies of the saints arose and walked through the streets of Jerusalem as probably, in what I would call it, is just an exclamation mark. Life has now lived, is alive. He's alive. And they walked through as a testimony and a witness to it. But you see, the first resurrection, therefore, and then the second resurrection, or the Bible said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the what resurrection? The first resurrection. First resurrection. For on such the second death hath no power. Have you noticed that the Bible doesn't use the term second resurrection? You ever notice that? It doesn't use that term. Do you know why? It's not a resurrection. The dead come forth. The Bible said the earth shall cast out its dead. They're not raised to life. They're dead. They're raised dead. They're raised in the second death. Conscious? Yes, they're conscious because they're going to the great white throne to be judged. But they're not raised to life. That's the difference. Now, have me follow me on that now. That's important to understand because the Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam. To be in Christ is to be alive and never die. He said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then it's an utter impossibility to die in him. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's a reference to the souls that have gone on to be with the Lord. He raises their body from the ground. 1 Corinthians 15 tells you what kind of body is raised. He goes into detail. He uses four separate identities to describe the body that comes up from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15. But first he wants you to understand Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. Now, I'm here tonight, I know that I'm born again by the grace of God, no doubt in my mind, I know it without no doubt, I know it without a doubt, and I have no problem believing that the Lord arose from the dead. I have no problem believing that. Do you have a problem believing that? Did anybody here in this house tonight have any problem believing that he was virgin born? I don't have any problem believing he's virgin born. I have no problem believing he's virgin born. I have no problem to believe that he died on the cross and was buried, and that I believe that he rose again the third day. Do you know what I believe if I believe that? I believe the gospel. Because the gospel says in 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. The pulpits are full of preachers in this country that don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection. They don't believe any of that. And they want to call themselves a Christian. Well, what are they, preacher? They're dead. They're dead in sins and trespasses, and they will descend to the second death. Now, the second death is a horrible thing. Do you know that? He said, don't fear him that can kill the body. Don't fear him that can kill the body. But fear him that can kill or destroy both body and soul in hell. He's talking about the second death. The Bible said if you have part in the first resurrection on such, the second death hath no power. It hath no authority. So what is the first resurrection, preacher? All right, it comes in about four parts. Let me give you part number one. When Christ arose from the dead, that's the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first fruits. All right, what's the second part? The second part is when the heavens shall open, and they'll shout the names of the sons of God, and they will come up hither and meet him in the clouds. You say, that's the church. No, that's in the middle of the tribulation. Look over here in Revelation chapter number 11. You'll notice that a resurrection takes place right smack in the middle of the tribulation period. The two witnesses are killed. These two witnesses represent the tribulation saints. When you start out in the tribulation, you find them under the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. They are raised up in the middle of that tribulation. This is why so many people mix up the church with tribulation saints, because they take passages that are clearly passages that refer to the church, but then they turn around and they try to ram it into the tribulation when they are our brothers and sisters, yes, but they are not part of this rapture of the church of God. They're caught up. In Revelation chapter number 7, you have 144,000. Revelation chapter number 14, you've got 144,000. 7, they're on earth. 14, they're in heaven. They've had a change of place. So there is a rapture that takes place, or a catching away that takes place in the tribulation period. It's the catching away that has to do with those five wise and five foolish virgins of Matthew 25. Five wise, five foolish. Five had oil, five didn't have oil. That's not the church. That's not us. But I've heard it preached 1,000 times that these five wise and five foolish virgins is a direct reference to the body of Christ. No, it's not. And, of course, they teach that to teach you that you can lose your salvation because you don't have the oil. Not so. This is the catching up of those people that are going to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who's going to be there? Look at the book of Psalm, chapter number 45, and look at these passages, and look carefully at who shows up at that marriage supper of the Lamb. Concubines, queens, all kinds of people are there that are not part of the body of Christ, yet they are invited guests. They come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But when does the marriage take place? Well, it can't take place until he gets his bride. But when does that take place? That takes place at the moment that he shouts the names of the sons of God, and they're caught up to meet him in the clouds and in the air, and there we'll be with him forever. When does that take place? That takes place immediately at the beginning of the... You might want to say this. When the church is raptured out, a covenant is going to be signed between the Antichrist and between Israel. When that covenant is signed, there will be 7 years of tribulation to follow the signing of that covenant. Just exactly when we're going to be raptured out, we do not know. But we do know, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, that we are going to see the Antichrist as he makes his approach to his position of power and authority. Up we go. Up we go. But after we're caught out of this world, after we're caught out, these tribulation saints are going to be caught out in the middle of the tribulation. Now, how many parts have I got already for the first resurrection? I've already got three. I've got three parts. I've got the Lord being the first fruits. Then I've got the rapture of the church. Then I've got the tribulation saints. And then what have we got left? We've got the second coming of the Lord, right? Pardon? After the judgment. Yes, after the battle of Armageddon, after the end of the tribulation period. Yes, we do. We've got a judgment that comes. But we still may have another one at the end of that tribulation period. We still may have another one. There may be four parts to the first resurrection that comes in successive stages. For the Lord is going to appear from heaven, and he's going to appear in power and great glory. He's going to appear in wonder. And those saints that are killed after that middle of the tribulation period, that continue dying during that tribulation period, these are still his people that die after the middle of the tribulation, a multitude that no man can number. So when the Lord comes back in power and great glory, he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back as Almighty God. He finishes the resurrection Because the resurrection, first resurrection, is finished at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the advent is not until he physically, visibly, personally appears as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He said, I will come again to receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he comes in power and finishes the resurrection. Now, if you've been born again here tonight, you've done been raised from the dead. That's the fifth part to the first resurrection. So I had no idea it had five parts to it. It does. If you are born again tonight, you have he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses. Do you know what the word quickened means? Made alive. Made alive. He done raised me from the dead. Amen. He's done raised me from the dead. He's made me alive. And if you're not alive, you're not born again. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of life of the Lord God himself, you don't know him. Now, the apostle spends some time in here talking about the body that's sown. And that's an important thing. He talks about it. He says it's sown in dishonor. It's sown. Let's look at it, and you'll see what he's dealing with here. Look at it carefully. Look at verse number 45, 1 Corinthians 15. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam, a quickening spirit. You notice that I didn't say was made. Look in your Bible. What is was made? It's in italics, right? It's given simply as to give clarity and continuity to the text. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ was not made, but the King James translators put that in there to give you continuity. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So this is the natural body, and this is the natural man. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthy, such are they as also earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Thank God for that. What's the image of the earthy? Death and dying? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you're not going to get it there. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There's the catching of the church away. But we shall be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. And he bore the law, fulfilled the law, so he broke the strength of sin against me. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because based on what you know about the resurrection, example, verse 44, your body sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Verse 43, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a corruptible body, verse number 42, raised in incorruption. All that, not the same anymore. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Amen. I have been to that graveyard far more times than I ever wanted to go. Far more. And I have been to every kind of a funeral you can imagine. I've been to funerals where I've had to hold a funeral the second time. Half the family didn't show up. So I had to turn right around and have another funeral. I've been to funerals where they broke out their records and their CDs and they started playing rock and rap and everything under the sun in honor of their departed loved one. There's a grave not too far from here. On the gravestone it says, a legend in his own time. And there's all kinds of stuff, graffiti around it and all kinds of stuff that relates to rock music and rap and all that stuff. They don't have a clue where they're going. They really don't. Live hard and die hard. That's their motto. Live hard and die young. They're fools, folks. It's an eternal thing. Eternal. You're here today and you're gone tomorrow. But if you're born again, you have everlasting life. They used to take young Christian girls back in the first century in Rome, tie them to a bull. And Dirce, I think was the name of this, play on a sacrifice, because back in those days they had this pagan religion called Mithra. I think it was Mithra was the name of this. They'd kill a bull, they'd sacrifice it and shed its blood, and this was a type of a cleansing of their sins. And so they tie this Christian maiden to a bull and let this bull drag her to death, gore, whatever else it might have done, you know, kill her, offered her up as a sacrifice. Just a while ago, before I left the house, I had pulled up this painting, and I knew it existed, but I'd never had it, of the Christians in the arena in Rome. How many's ever seen that, where the lions are coming up out of the bottom, and they're all gathered in a little group over here praying, and then around the peripheral, you have all these crosses where the Christians are being burned, and then the stands are full of cheering Romans, bloodthirsty Romans, as they watch those Christians die at the hands of those animals and at the hands of the Roman mob. You'll meet them one day. We're going to meet them. That's my brothers and my sisters. That's who I identify with. That's my people. Those are my people. Those are my people. Those Christians gathered out there in that arena, gathered around there praying to my Lord Jesus Christ, about to be butchered at the hands of a Roman mob in the name of the Lord. That's my people. Father, in thy name we pray. I pray you'd use what I've said tonight for the glory of God. Glorify thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord. He is Lord. In thy holy name we pray. And for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.